Stop. Quit it. Hey, I told the 9 a.m. I've missed this so much, and I've missed you guys. I missed you. I missed your voice. I missed your cool jeans. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why Jeremy's nickname around here is Baby Angel. He sings like a baby. I'm serious. Y'all, Heather and I, and I'm saying this, Heather and I visited with our girls quite a few churches this summer, and there ain't nobody like the anointing. Well, let me brag on Jesus. It's the anointing that's on Jeremy's life. And I praise God for him. I praise God for Catherine. I can't believe she's here because that baby could come right now. But man, I love y'all. I love you. I can't believe y'all are still standing. This is cool. We could just stay here. I could just stay here the whole time. I could never say be seated and you'll still stand. Y'all be seated. Man, y'all, seriously, we have missed this so much. Most of y'all look awesome. I feel like I see some new faces, which is cool. But I feel like because of those new faces, I need to back up a little bit. My name is Anson. Hi. So my name is Anson. I happen to be the lead pastor here at Emmaus Church. And so we've been, you know, maybe you know this. I don't know how long, especially those of you who might be new, have been here. But you know, for the past 3 months, my wife and I, along with our two daughters, Annabelle and Madeline, we've been on what's called a pastoral sabbatical, right? That's what they call it, pastoral sabbatical. And just so you have some sort of context for what that is, so like a pastoral sabbatical is essentially when a church body, out of love for a pastor and their family, allows them a period of time to just sort of get away and rest. Hence the name sabbatical, Sabbath. You go, you rest, you get off the grid, you spend some time in God's word, some uninterrupted time of study, and quite frankly, family, most importantly, spend a lot of time hanging out with Jesus. And so that's where our family has been now for 96 days. I counted them, 96 days. Yesterday was day 96. That's where we've been for 96 days. And I say all that to say this, some of you are new, right? Some of you have shown up in the past 3 months and over the summer you've showed up here at Emmaus Church. The Lord has drawn you here and you've sort of plugged in, which means today is a very significant day for you because today is the day where you decide whether or not you're gonna stay. Right? I hope you do, but I can't make any promises, all right? Because you're stuck with me, so my bad. On that note, before we get into kind of what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to share today, today's gonna be a weird day. You know, typically we preach through books of the Bible and you know, go verse by verse through books, and we're gonna kick off Exodus here in a couple weeks. But today is gonna be sort of a different day. Number one, because I'm learning how to preach again. Number two, because it really just is. I feel led just to sort of share with you, family, some things that God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has taught. Me specifically this summer. But before I do that, can I just say this? And I feel like, I think every single one of you will agree with me. I want to tell you how incredibly grateful and thankful I am for our ministry staff at this church. Amen? Yeah. Pastor Travis and Pastor Brian have led well. And Pastor Jeremy has done his thing, and Jesse White and Jared. I mean, they have been amazing. And our elders, man, our elders are second to none. Our elders, these godly men who have taken on so much, and I'm so grateful for them and for how they led and for what the Lord has done over the past 3 months, family. There's so much I want to update you on. Seriously, there's so much that I want to tell you. And I just apologize right now, because probably for the next, you know, few weeks, few months, maybe even years, you're going to hear about this sabbatical and all the Lord has done. Because if I was to put words on it, all I could say to you is this, family. It is the most transformative, spiritually transformative experience I have ever had in my adult life. I mean, it's been the lessons that Jesus has taught to me and my bride and our kids have been fantastic. And there's so much I want to do, but specifically before we get into this, my first Sunday back, my first sermon back, here's what I want to do. I narrowed it down. narrowed it down to 12 things. I'm kidding, four things. It was 12. I narrowed it down to four, if you're proud of me. Four things that Jesus taught me specifically, personally, this past summer. And just to give you guys some context before I unpack those four things, today and next week, we'll be in John chapter 15. Hopefully that'll help you. Today and next Sunday, we'll be in John chapter 15. The Sunday after that, which is the Sunday after Labor Day weekend, we'll kick off Exodus, and we'll basically be going through Exodus till Christ returns. So prepare for that. That's all I know to tell you. I won't tell you what's after that. I don't know. But that being said, turn to John chapter 15, fam. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and as you do that, I want to pray for us. I need to pray. King Jesus, I am just so grateful for you. I'm grateful for your faithfulness, Lord. I just keep thinking about that your word, and I keep thinking about Paul's instruction to Timothy, and how, Lord, there was some moment where Paul reminds Timothy that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. God, what grace that is. You are better to us than we deserve. This summer, you've been better to our church than we've deserved. You've been better to my family than we have deserved, Lord. You've been better to many of the families in here than we have deserved. And we just say thank you and hallelujah, Jesus. I just confess to you right now, Lord, that there is nothing I can say that can create faith in anyone's heart in here today. Only you, Holy Spirit, can create faith. Only you can change hearts. And so I pray that you would, as we open up your word, these people, as always, do not need to hear from me. I pray that you would speak through me right now, Holy Spirit, not with wise or persuasive words, but with the demonstration of your Holy Spirit's power, that the faith of the people of Emmaus Church might always rest on God's power, not the wisdom of man. And so, Lord, we open up your word right now when we ask you to speak to us and to lead us and instruct us and shepherd us, because you are, in fact, the good shepherd. And I pray it all through your matchless name, Lord. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. Get a running start, set the table, and sort of, you know, set up where we're going to go this morning, family. And I want to do it this way. I want to tell you this story. So earlier this summer, about the second week of June, something like that, my family and I, we were on vacation in North Georgia, kind of the Blue Ridge area. If you've ever been up there, right? We're in the Blue Ridge area, and we're there for a couple weeks, and it was one of those days where, and we've had a lot of them this summer, it's one of those days here in Georgia where the heat index is somewhere around 200 degrees, you know what I'm talking about? Like crazy hot, crazy humid, and we spent the day, you know, in a forest somewhere in North Georgia hiking. Right? Because when you're on sabbatical, you live dangerously. You just do weird stuff every day. And so we said, let's go hiking. There's a trail. We looked up this trail. And so we're out hiking on the trail. And we're there for most of the day. And at some point, we leave. And we come back to the house we're staying at. And as we're driving there, man, we're starving, right? We're starving because we've been hiking in the woods and sweating and all that stuff all day long. And so we're driving down the highway, and there we are in Blue Ridge, and there's a Zaxby's. We see a Zaxby's, right? So we're, you know, every time you see a Zaxby's, you're like, well, why not? And so we pulled into the Zaxby's, and we go to the intercom, and we you know, I give our orders, I order our food, and then I pulled around to the window, okay? Get to the window of the Zaxby's. The window opens up, and, you know, for them to take your money and give you your food and all that stuff. Window opens up. There's a teenage girl there. Couldn't have been a day over 16, right? Working there at Zaxby's. And she opens up the window, and she says this, I quote. This is an exact quote. Opens up the window. She goes, wow, this heat out here is so extra. I said, do what? She said, the heat out here, the heat, it's so extra. Am I right? I looked at this girl and I went, it's extra what? She looked at me like I was crazy. She goes, what? I said, the heat. The heat, it's extra what? Extra what? She said, it's just extra. She took my card and closed the window. My wife's in the passenger seat. I look at her, my wife in the passenger seat. I look at her and said, babe, did you hear that girl? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with that girl? What is she talking about? Did you hear her? My wife goes, sweetheart, how old are you? Don't you know? Don't you know that's the new slang? That's what they're saying. That's the new slang. So family, here's the deal. So you know, since that day, what I've come to learn is that apparently, family, that is normal slang for teenagers today in 2018. How many of y'all knew this? Anybody know this? Matter of fact, let me ask this question. By a show of hands, how many of you currently have teenagers living in your house who use the word extra? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? So it's slang. It's normal. It's like, you know, it's you know what they say, you know, the hip and the cool and the with it and the down, right? That's how they roll. And so they're just saying extra this, that's extra, this extra, he's extra, right? And here's what I've come to learn. I've done some research on this topic, obviously, because I've had sabbatical, which means I've had time. did some research on this, and here's what I found out, family. The crazy thing about this is that word, whenever the word extra is used in this way, the potentially confusing thing is that it can actually mean a whole host of different things. It doesn't just mean one thing. It actually has multiple different meanings when it's used. For example, when somebody says that's extra, or he's extra, or that he's extra, whatever, extra can mean awesome, or extra can mean intense, or extra can mean big, or extra can mean overwhelming, or extra can mean cute, or extra can mean wonderful. But ironically, beloved, extra actually never ever means extra. Weird, right? And I didn't know this. I was not aware. I wasn't schooled on this stuff, right? I didn't know. So I literally had no clue what this young lady at Zaxby's was trying to communicate with me. Partly because I'm 40, and partly because her vocabulary stinks, okay? Right? But there's a breakdown in communication. Now follow this, family. Here's why I tell you all this, okay? I want you to see this. Get this. Here's why I say this. Here's the deal, beloved. I tell you that story in order to say this. If we aren't careful, that same type of breakdown in communication can actually also happen between us and Jesus. Okay, now watch this. If we aren't careful, that same sort of breakdown in communication can actually happen between us and the Lord. Because think about it, okay? I was thinking about this week. Think about it. How many times have... So if you read the Gospels, if you've ever done a cursory reading of the Gospels, I'm talking the Gospels, you know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, the stories of the life and ministry of our great God and Savior, Jesus. If you ever read the Gospels, how many times have you ever been reading those and then you read a statement from Jesus, right? You read the words of Jesus, and there was something that Jesus said that at least on the surface was difficult to understand, and at first you didn't know what he's talking about. You know what I mean? How many of y'all have ever read some words of Jesus that you were like at first, like, what? Really? Anybody, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, and this happens to me all the time. This happens all the time. I would venture to say this happens all the time. You read the words of Jesus, and oftentimes you're like, what is he talking about? So for example, there's this moment in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus says this to a brother. He looks at this guy and he says this. You remember this? He looks at a guy and goes, hey, let the dead bury their own dead. Do what? I mean, seriously, on the surface, do any of us actually understand what that means? What? There's this moment, remember this? There's this moment in John chapter 6 where Jesus is actually standing before this huge multitude of people, this massive multitude of people. Remember this? Jesus looks at these people. He's got this huge crowd. You would think when you have a huge crowd assembled, it's the moment in time where you don't want to say anything crazy, right? Jesus has this massive crowd around him in John chapter 6. Remember this? He looks at them and he says this. I'm not making this up. Look at it. He looks at this crowd and he says, hey, eat my flesh and drink my blood. No thanks. I just ate. I'm good. I'm full. What are you talking about? What does that even mean? Right? And I'm telling you, beloved, you study the scriptures, you're going to find this happens over and over and over and over again. Jesus will say something, at least on the surface, you're like, huh? I don't get that. Now, here's the point. If we are not careful, oftentimes we can actually miss out on the true meaning of what Jesus is trying to communicate in the Gospels. If we're not careful, so sometimes we have to read something, and if ever we don't understand something, that just means that we prayerfully need to do some work. We prayerfully need to do some discerning digging and try to discern what it is that Jesus is actually saying at that point. And just so you know, family, I say all that to say this. Listen, all that for this. Just so you're aware, one of those places where this breakdown in communication often occurs between people and Jesus is found right here in John chapter 15. Right here in this text that we're gonna look at here for the next couple minutes. John chapter 15, look at, I'm gonna show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 1, family. Pay close attention to what Jesus says here in John 15, verse 1. Jesus, moments before he's gonna be betrayed by one of his best friends and crucified and all that stuff, the sins of the world. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this, looks at his followers and he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what, family? Nothing." Nothing. Now, I want you to pay attention here, okay? So here's what's so fascinating, and here's what needs to cause our ears to sort of perk up and cause us to sort of start paying attention. I want you to notice that in those first five verses here in John chapter 15, we have Jesus repeating one word four different times, and the word is abide. If you count them up, if you look at it here in these first five verses, Jesus repeats the word abide four different times in those first five verses. In fact, if you do a little more research and study and you keep reading a little bit, what you're going to find is that in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15, Jesus actually mentions that word abide 10 times. In other words, beloved, what this all means is this. This whole abide thing is a pretty honking big deal to Jesus. Amen? Can we agree with that? Right? See, this is one of the rules of just Bible study in general. If you read a text and you start seeing the same word, boom, 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 like popcorn, just show up over and over again, it's a pretty good key that God's trying to show us something. He's trying to get a point across to us with that particular word, right? So Jesus is repeating this word abide over and over and over again. And here's the deal, family. Watch this. The point Jesus, our great God and Savior, is clearly making right here in this text is this. He wants his people, his followers, his worshipers to abide in him. But here's the problem. What in the world does that even mean? Because watch this, family. Listen, check this out. Let's just be honest. If we're not careful, there can be a huge breakdown in communication right here, because think about it, man. How often do any of us even ever use that word abide in our normal everyday language in 2018, right? I mean, who even uses that in conversation? What is he talking about? What does he mean when he tells me over and over again in this text, abide in me, abide with me, abide right here? What does he mean? Well, here's what you gotta understand. When Jesus, listen, family, don't miss this. When Jesus uses this word abide, right here in John chapter 15, it is actually the critically important Greek word meno. That's the word meno, M-E-N-O, meno. That's the word he's using, meno. That's the word abide. And watch this, here's why this matters so much. That word meno, that word abide that Jesus is using right there, it literally means this. To stay. To remain. To reside. abide in the context that Jesus is using it right here, family. Abide means to, it means to return, right? To return again and again and again and again, just like you return home every single week, again and again and again and again. And follow this, family. Listen, follow this. The idea is simply this, beloved. If your faith is in Jesus, right? And if your trust is in Jesus, and if you've been saved by the radical, matchless grace of Jesus, then guess what, y'all? Jesus Christ is your home. He is your home. Meaning, he is not just a part of your life, and guess what, beloved? He is not even just the most important part of your life, but in fact, Jesus is, check this out, Jesus is the very foundation upon which your life is built. He's your home. It means, beloved, that Jesus is not just a source of wisdom for you in this very confusing world that seems to have lost its collective mind, but Jesus is actually, in fact, the ultimate source of wisdom for you. Incidentally, this is exactly why Jesus in verse 5 says, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do no thing. Now let's think about this for a second. Why in the world would Jesus tell us that apart from him, removed from him, when we're not connected to him, we can do no thing? Why would Jesus say that? Well, here's the reason why, family. It's because Jesus is everything. For the worshiper of Christ, Jesus is everything. We just finished Colossians around here, right? I wasn't here for it, but I heard it was awesome. And I've read the book, and I'm a fan. And our guys, man, Brian and Travis, just faithfully shepherded the church family through the book of Colossians. You remember that part? And I wasn't here for this when it was preached, but I love this part of Colossians. I believe it's Colossians 3. Remember that part in Colossians 3 where Paul makes this statement? He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Think about what Paul says. Christ is your life. He's not just the most important part of your life. He is your life. Now, why do I say all that? Here's why, family. Check this out. Here's why. Jesus is saying to his disciples here in these verses, watch this. He's saying, listen, guys, here's what I want you to do. You ready for this? Hours before I die, hours before I'm crucified on a cross for you and for the sins of the world, here's what I want to share with you. Here's what I want you to do, fellas. I want you as my followers to make it a common, normal, regular practice in your lives to get away from all the noise and to get away from the crowd and the multitude and to get away from all the chaos, the insanity of a social media driven, technology saturated, selfie crazed, celebrity worshiping culture in which you live. And I want you to make it a regular practice to get away from all that and listen and just be alone with me. Just you and me. Again and again and again and again. Returning again and again and again like you would return to your home. And so, this is kind of what me and my family have been doing for 96 days now. Slowing down, unplugging from pretty much all of it, and hanging out with Jesus. Some much needed time to hang out with Jesus. And family, I'm telling you, there are four specific things that King Jesus has been teaching me for the past 96 days, 3 months, whatever it is. And real quickly, I want to share them with you. I want to share the four specific things that the Holy Spirit has been teaching me. And the crazy thing about these things, I'm telling you, the crazy thing about these four things is I thought I knew them. I thought I knew them. And I kind of did know them like up here, but then like I found out I didn't know them at all. I found out how dumb I was, right? It took this season of abiding to cause me to actually taste these truths rather than just know these truths. And so here are the four specific things real quickly that Jesus has been teaching me real quickly. That was a lie. Here are the four things that Jesus has been teaching me. So if you're taking notes, this is the time to get out your pen and take very copious notes. four things Jesus has been teaching me over the past 96 days, and I promise you, family, I'm making a guarantee. I promise you, this should not take longer than 2.5 hours. So here we go. That's not a joke. I'm back. Four things Jesus has taught me over the past 3 months. The first one is this. I thought I knew it. I thought I knew it, but I didn't. Number one, God is capable of running the world without my help. Who knew? Incidentally, beloved, can I tell you a secret? Here's a secret. God is fully capable of running this world without your help too. Do you know that? God is fully capable of running the world without your help and without my help. In fact, family, it's one of the things that kind of makes him God. See, here's the crazy deal, man. Here's the crazy thing about God. God is really good at running everything all the time, all at once, and never needing any help from us. Can I get an amen from anybody who's lived this? Anybody? Right? You want to know how I learned that? Anybody want to know how I learned that? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, good. And I don't even really want to tell you. I was conflicted about this because in order for me to tell you how I learned this, I've got to confess sin to you, which is always fun. I'm going to confess sin to you. And if you're here this morning, you're like, pastor, confessing sin. I don't like my pastors to sin. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to a church and find a pastor who doesn't sin. Good luck with that one. Here's my depravity. Here's how I learned this truth that God is fully capable of running the world without my help. It was, I haven't forgotten. It was day two. It was literally day two of the sabbatical. It was the Tuesday after the Sunday that y'all prayed over us. Some of y'all were here, right? And you're like, Lord, give me an awesome time and speak to him and use him. And yeah. Right? You prayed over us. It was awesome. And then 2 days later, here's what happened. I'm sitting in my living room, y'all. It's a Tuesday. I got nothing to do. Sabbatical started, and I'm sitting in my living room, sitting on the couch, watching Cops of the Glory of God, right? Eating a sandwich or tequila, whatever it was. And I don't know what it was about that moment. Like, I literally was so weird that it happened in that moment. I'm literally watching some police officer throw a guy in the back of a cruiser. And for some reason at that moment, this thought hit my mind. And I basically had what I would classify as a total freak out moment. That's what it was. I'm watching this and all of a sudden it hits me. I'm like, hold up. What just happened? 8 years after Emmaus Church began in our living room, now we're going to be gone for over 90 days. We're going to be gone, away, not even informed, knowing nothing about anything for 3 months, for 90 days. I can't do that. I can't. Lord, those people need me. You need me. You need me to be on your team. I don't want to sit the bench, Lord. I don't want to be a bench warmer for 3 months. I want to be Jake Fromm, not Hudson Mason. I want in the action. I want to do something. I can't sit here for 90 days. I'm indispensable. You need me. They need me. Y'all, it's sickening, like it's nauseating for me to even tell you that I was thinking that, but I was thinking that. I was totally thinking that. That's absolutely where my heart was. And then wouldn't you know it, Jesus, in his grace and his goodness, 2 days later, led me to this verse right here. You ready for this? You're talking about like a woodshed moment where you're like, oh. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Check this out. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And Jesus dropped the mic in my living room. I read that and I was like, oh. And I'm gonna be honest with you. It was at that moment where it was as if the Holy Spirit leaned over to me and said, hey, Anson, guess what, Skippy? I've been forcefully advancing my church for 2,000 years now. I think I can handle another 90 days. So sit down. Cops is on, right? I want to ask you a question, Phil. Do you, think about this, do you ever struggle with believing the insidious lie that God actually needs you? You ever thought about that? Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with believing that crazy, insidious lie that God actually needs you? Now here's the deal. I would propose to you Every single one of us struggle with that. Many of us on a daily basis. And some of us don't even know it. But I propose to you that every single one of us, beloved, struggle with believing that lie that God, at the end of the day, God, you need me. You need me. See, here's how it happens, family. Watch this. Just so you know, it is the false belief that God actually needs us that inevitably always leads us into ungodly patterns like workaholism. Well, God, how in the world are you going to bless my career? How in the world are you going to bless my finances? How in the world are you going to bless my position in this company or my position in this firm? And how am I going to advance up the corporate ladder? And how is my name going to be at the top of that spreadsheet at the end of the year? And how am I going to actually maintain that bonus? And how is it that I'm going to get those accolades at the end of this fiscal year if I don't work all the time and burn the midnight oil? And I can't leave at 4 o'clock today to go to my daughter's ballet recital because I've got this project that needs to be seen through. And I know you said take a Sabbath and take a day off, a day of rest where no work whatsoever is done, but I can't do that. I've always got to have my phone on my hip, the multitude in my pocket, so that I can be accessible. And when that text come in, and when that deal is ready to close, I need to text back, and I need to be there. And how in the world are you going to advance me and bless my career if I'm not doing that? Let me help you. You need me. You obviously need me. I read what you said. You need me. Really? It is the insidious lie that we believe that God actually needs us that always, family, always leads us into things like unforgiveness. Think about it. The root of unforgiveness is always, ultimately, that I believe God needs my help. God needs me. God, I read what you said about forgive as I have been forgiven. You've forgiven me of everything, and I should forgive others. But God, hold up for a second. Time out. Don't know if you thought of this or not. How in the world is that person who wronged me and caused me so much pain ever going to feel the weight of what they've done? Ever going to feel the grief and conviction of what they've done to me and the pain that they've caused me if I don't constantly hold it over their heads and somehow reminded of it, even if it's in nothing more than a passive-aggressive disposition and not looking them in the eyes when I see them in the lobby at church? I mean, how are they ever going to get the full weight, feel the full weight of what they've done to me, Lord? Like, you need me. You're really lucky I'm here to edit this book for you. But Lord, I'm telling you, it is the insidious lie that at the end of the day, God needs you and God needs me that ultimately always leads us into things like greed. God, I know what you've said about being generous. I know what you said about being a hilarious giver towards your kingdom. I know what you've said about first and best and faith and all that stuff. But God, how in the world is my family going to be provided for at the end of the day if I don't keep, if I don't hoard, if the first and the best doesn't go towards me? God, don't you need me to figure this out for you? That's crazy. You need me. And over and over and over it again, it goes, family, I'm telling you, we all struggle with believing this lie. We all struggle with believing this lie, but somewhere, listen, family, listen. Somewhere along the line, what we all desperately need to understand is this. The Lord's work done the Lord's way will always yield the Lord's results. That is fact, man. See, we can say, no, God needs me, and I don't, you know, I don't take him at his word there, and I've got to do this. I'm telling you, family, the truth is this. The Lord's work done the Lord's way will always yield the Lord's results. That is fact. See, sometimes it's just about reading God's word and reading that he said something that in our minds and hearts is really, it just kind of sounds insane. It sounds crazy. It sounds like God needs help editing what he said. But the reality is we're called to trust. We're called to let go. We're called to do with that famous hymn that some of us who were Baptists, right, sang when we were kids, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and, thank you, Baptist, recovering, right? Do we really believe that the Lord's work done the Lord's way will always, always, always yield the Lord's results? Family, I want to remind you of something real quick. I want to remind you of something. I just left. My family and I were off the grid, away from this place for 3 months, and this church grew. Maybe the pastor is Jesus. Maybe Jesus means what he says in this book. Maybe, let's go this far, maybe he knows what he's doing. Maybe. The Lord's work done the Lord's way will always yield the Lord's result. Do we really believe that? Family, listen to me. Listen to me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. Let me say it to every section. God doesn't need you. 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 And God doesn't need you. Now let me clarify, okay? Because some of y'all are new. Some of y'all are new. I get it. And some of y'all are looking at me going, who's this guy think he is? What? Do what? Do huh? I don't like this. I wish he'd go back on vacation wherever he came from. What's wrong with this guy? He is so extra, right? What does he think he's talking about? Like, how dare you? Like, Anson, listen, are you actually telling me I don't matter to God? Is that what you're trying to say to me? I don't matter to God? No, actually, that's not what I'm saying at all. You obviously absolutely matter to God, family. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel tells us that you and I matter to God so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent his only son, Jesus, to bear the weight of our sin on that Roman cross so that we might be saved. Through that act on the cross, he proved to us that we absolutely matter to him. Yes, you matter to God. Listen, you matter to God. You are loved by God. Guess what? You are even liked by God. You're just not needed by God. And I'm sorry, y'all, but there is freedom in that powerful truth. There is freedom when you finally get that here, that God doesn't need me. Because you know why? Here's why. Here's why there's freedom in that truth. Because what it means is this, beloved. At the end of the day, guess what, man? At the end of the day, it doesn't all depend on you. That problem going on in your family right now, that thing that's frustrating you and burdening you so much with that family member or those people and what's going on right now in your family that is clearly outside of your control, guess what? At the end of the day, it doesn't all depend on you. There's freedom there. The issue with your finances and you're worried and you're doubting and you don't know how and how are we going to do this and how are we going to make it and the numbers don't add up. Da, da, da. Guess what? At the end of the day, what this all means is this, beloved. At the end of the day, it doesn't all depend on you. So here's the deal, family. If it doesn't all depend on you, you know what you should do? Tell you what you should do. Take a day off. Go for a hike. Lay down in the floor and play Candyland with your kids, with your phone off, and let them destroy you. Turn off your devices for a day and open up your Bible. Check this, man. So some of y'all walked in here, you're stressed out. You're sort of in freak out mode, man. Something's going on in your life right now. It seems like it's spinning out of control and you're anxious and you're upset and you're worried, right? And you're unsettled. Listen, that thing, listen, if it's true that ultimately it doesn't all depend on you, here's what you should do. That thing that you're so anxious about right now, stop worrying about it and start praying about it. Because I'm telling you, beloved, it's absolutely true. I'm telling you, God is fully capable of running this world without our help. Like, he's really got it. Second thing that King Jesus in his goodness taught me during the course of this sabbatical was this, number two. And I thought I knew this, and I totally failed. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it until I actually lived it out. But I thought I did. And I've probably preached it to you 100 times, so I'm sorry I preached this to you 100 times and didn't actually know it. It's this right here, family. Listen, we do not have to produce in order to be loved and accepted by God. Y'all hear me? All the recovering legalists in the house say amen. Anybody? Anybody? We do not have to produce in order to be loved and accepted by God. Another way to say it would be this, family. God's love for you is not merit-based. God's love for you is not merit-based. In fact, family, can we all just agree that if God's love for you was merit-based, we'd all be in trouble? Amen? Like, if God, think about it, if God's love and acceptance of you was dependent upon you earning it, deserving it, somehow accomplishing enough for him to give it to you, the reality is we would all be completely jacked. It's not merit-based. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, one of my all-time favorite verses ever says this right here. Watch this, family. Check this out. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Translation, family. God loved you before you even thought about doing a good thing. Jesus died for you before you even thought, before the thought even occurred to you to do something good. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that even if you never, ever, 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 ever serve on a volunteer ministry team here at Emmaus Church, ever, you are still fully loved and fully accepted by God, all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. Amen? Did you know that? Some of us are like, yeah, I knew that. But like functionally, we feel guilty. We feel like, oh. Did you know that even if you never, ever, 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 ever open up your home to host a missional community group here at this church where people can come in and grow in relationship with God and one another and grow to be disciples, even if you never do that, and your home's awesome and your home's beautiful, but you never do that, even then, did you know that you are still, listen, you are still fully loved and fully accepted by God, all because of what Jesus accomplished for you on his cross? Furthermore, did you know, and by the way, some of you may want to get your phones out and press the record device right now so that you actually have evidence that at some point in your life, a pastor said what I'm about to say to you. Did you know, were you aware that even if you never, ever, 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 ever give a dollar to the mission of this church so that we can, you know, pay the weekly bills and support global missions and support church planters all over the planet and pay the pastors that you love so dearly that serve on this staff. If you never give anything towards that, did you know that if your faith is in Jesus, then you are still fully loved and fully accepted by God, all because of what Jesus accomplished for you on that cross? Because we ask why? Why is that? Why? Well, here's the reason why, family. It's because God's love for you is not merit-based. It's not about what you can pull off. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's not about what you can do, because the reality is you and I could never ever do enough to earn the approval and the love and the acceptance of God. It has to be freely given, and it was freely given by the blood of Christ. See, somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand, beloved. We do not serve and obey and follow Jesus in order to earn his love. We serve and obey and follow Jesus because we are already loved. That's why. Back a few days ago, I was talking to my counselor. And by the way, I love throwing that one out. It's fun. He said, counselor? Pastor's got a counselor? Preacher's got a counselor? What's wrong with him? He got a counselor? Yeah, I got a counselor. You probably should too, but that's another sermon. It's coming in Exodus, week 3. Be here. It's going to be awesome. I was talking to my counselor the other week, and here's what I said. I was like, you know what bums me out? I was like, I feel like for the longest time, I've prepared sermons primarily because Sunday's coming. Does that make sense? For the longest season, for the longest stretch, I've prepared sermons primarily, not only, but primarily because another Sunday is a coming. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a calendar, family, but it seems like Sundays come every week, right? It's almost like they come every 7 days. It's insane, right? And so I'm stressed out. Like, I'm going, well, I got to get this done. I got to get in the grind. I got to do this because Sunday is a coming. And I said to my counselor, I said, I feel like for the longest time I've prepared sermons primarily because Sunday is coming. But here's the problem. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the got to guy. I don't want to be that has to prepare this sermon because Sunday is a coming. I want to be the guy, I want to be the pastor by God's grace who gets to prepare a sermon because at the end of the week, on the first day of the week, he gets to tell the people about Jesus. He gets to declare the goodness of God. It's a get to, not a got to. It's not a burden, it is a blessing. And family, I'm just telling you right now, listen, you got to, this is going to be eye-opening for some of y'all, hopefully. You got to get this, man. This is exactly, this idea of it being a get-to, not a got-to, this is exactly how God wants every single one of his kids to view serving him and living for him and worshiping him and following him and being generous for him. It's not that we've got to do those things in order for him to love us. It's that we get to do those things because we're already loved. There's freedom in it, man. We do not have to produce in order to be loved and accepted by God. I wonder if you're living in that freedom today. If there's a weight off because of what Jesus has accomplished for you and me. It's a get to, not a got to. Third thing that the Lord taught me during this sabbatical, number three, and I hope you get this one, man. This one's been rocking my world for, it still is, and I don't know that, I'm hoping I can wrestle this thing down, man. Number three is this, family. At the end of this life, we will not be held accountable for how much we have done, but rather, we will be held accountable for how much we have done that God asked us to do. Do you see that? At the end of the day, family, at the end of this life, we're not going to be held accountable for how much we have accomplished, how many hills we've conquered, how many things we've done, how long our resume is. We are not going to be held accountable for how much we have done. We're going to be held accountable for how much we've done that God actually asked us to do. So family, please listen to me. You got to hear this. Because we live in a very busy, very, very spread thin culture where we all feel like weekly we're on the treadmill, we're doing all kinds of activities, and we gotta take our kid here and do this and go here and be a part of it, right? We all feel spread thin. I mean, it's the air we breathe, it's the water we swim in, right? In 2018, suburbs of Atlanta. I mean, like, welcome to it, right? They should have a giant, you know, on the water tower for Gwinnett. They should say, you know, welcome to Gwinnett. Look busy, right? I mean, we all, this is where we are. It's where we live, man. It's a rat race. Family, listen to me. Please hear this. Just because you may be busy, that does not necessarily mean that you're currently busy with things that God has asked you to do. I'd encourage you, man, to look at a list and of all the things that have you so spread thin throughout the week and so stressed out and so anxious. Just ask the question, are these things that I'm doing because I feel like I'm supposed to do them? Or are these things that I'm doing because they are my marching orders? God told me to do this. God asked me to do this. I'm doing this because God wants me to do this. Beloved, just because you may be busy right now, that does not necessarily mean you're doing what God asked you to do. And by the way, don't we already know this? I mean, that's the thing. We know this. You do not have to take copious notes on this one, man. You don't have to write this one down. We get it. We understand by the very nature of our existence, man. I mean, think about it. One of the most famous stories in all of the Gospels, a story that many of us have heard so many different sermons on and talks on, right, and done Bible studies on, is this one right here. Remember this one? Out of Luke chapter 10? Look at this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who, watch this, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. How passive is that? I want you to see, Mary's doing two things, and neither one of them are active. They're both passive. She's sitting, listening. So all she's doing, listening to Jesus, sitting. Now watch this. But Martha was distracted with much serving, active, doing stuff, right? And she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And watch this, family, watch this. The bottom line point of that story right there is this. Martha was extremely active, extremely busy with a whole lot of things, even a whole lot of good things. They just weren't the things that God had actually asked her to do. Did you realize, family, that just because you may be really busy right now with a whole lot of good things, fun things, exciting things, and even things that seem like they're going really well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're busy with what God wants you to do? Let me try to illustrate this in our way we can understand, right? So think about it this way, family. Here's what every single one of us in this room has in common. I don't care who you are. Here's what we all have in common. We all have in our lives what we will call a most important 5%. We all do. Matter of fact, everybody put a five up. Everybody, just show me that you hear me, right? I want you to know, we all have this. We all have in our lives a most important 5%. So here's my question for you this morning, beloved. My question is simply this. What's your most important 5%? What's your most important 5%? Matter of fact, throw it on the screen. I want you to see that question. I want you to write that down. What's your most important 5%? I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that. I want you to marinate on that. What's your most important 5%? And maybe you're sitting there thinking right now, pray tell, Pastor, what in the world is the most important 5%? Well, I'm so thrilled that you asked, because I want to tell you what a most important 5% is, because it's extremely important when we talk about this issue right here. Here's what a most important 5% is. Think about it this way. Believe it or not, about 85% of everything that you do, anybody can do. Do you know that? By 85% of what you do, anybody can do. Think about it. Write a text message, thumb through Instagram, eat a chicken McNugget, watch a Georgia game, sit in line at Burger King, right? By 85% of the activity we're involved in, any person in the world could pull off. That's 85%. And then there's about another 10% that, guess what? It's not that just anybody could do it, because it requires a certain amount of training, a certain amount of expertise, a certain amount of maybe even education or schooling. So like maybe you're a veterinarian, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're an IT specialist or a teacher, right? And so there's about 10% of what you do. It's not that anybody could do it, but someone with the right amount of training could do it, right? Someone who knows what you know could do that other 10%, which means, family, think about this, which means it's about 95% of what we do in our lives that another person besides us could do. Someone else could have your job tomorrow, right? But watch this. That leaves us with about 5%. And I'm telling you right now, beloved, the reality is about 5% of what you do, only you can do. About 5% of what you do, listen to me, no one else can do. You have to be there. Men of Emmaus, husbands, listen to me. Husbands, listen. Only you, husband, can be a faithful, loving, nurturing husband to your bride. Only you can do that. You can't outsource that junk. Ladies, listen, only you can be a prayerful, godly mother to your children. Only you can do that. You can't delegate that. You have to be there for that. Follower Jesus, listen to me. Only you can pursue Jesus to the degree where you have a growing, humble, vibrant relationship with Christ. Only you can do that. Nobody can do that for you. You see how this works? About 5% of what you do, only you can do. Now, here's the dilemma. Here's the problem. Most of the people in our culture, and I even dare say most of the people in the church today, man, what we tend to do is this. We tend to focus first and foremost on the 95% of our lives that someone else could do, And we pour our whole selves into that 95% that someone else could do, and we completely neglect, or mostly neglect, the 5% over here that only we can do. And then we wonder why our kids are crazy, and we wonder why our marriages are falling apart, and we wonder why we feel 1,000 miles, 1,000,000 miles away from Jesus all the time. Maybe it's because we poured so much into the 95% that someone else could pull off, and we've neglected the 5% that is most important that we have to be there for. And so here's my question for you, beloved. Will you focus primarily on your most important 5% and make that your priority? I'll share this, what this looks like in my own life. Give you an example of this. A few weeks ago, I had a guy call me, a pastor in another town, and he said, Anson, we're putting together this event in November, and it's a 3-night event, and it's a citywide sort of thing. It's a big youth rally type deal for 3 nights, and we want you to come out, and we want you to preach at it, and we're going to pay you and put you up and want you to come out and preach this thing for 3 nights and beat him, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, oh, man, thanks for the invitation. Let me consider that. Let me pray about that. Let me talk it over with my family. And so we prayed about it. My wife and I talked about it and prayed about it together, and we had conversations about it. And here's where I landed, family. Let me tell you where I landed. Here's where I landed. I went, hold on, let me get this straight. Time out, let me get this straight. We're talking 3 nights in November where we as a church are walking through an Exodus series. And so for 3 days, I'm away from our church. I'm distracted from the mission God's called me to here. For 3 days, I'm away from the church that God's called me to shepherd here. For 3 days, I'm away from my wife. I'm away from my kids in another place. I'm completely distracted from all those things. Yeah, the answer is no. The answer for me is no. Now, here's the thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You go and you pick up a Bible and you preach. You get to yell at teenagers for an hour, right? That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. Someone else can do it. It's just not a part of my most important 5%. It's just not. Maybe it's a part of somebody else's most important 5%. It's not currently a part of my most important 5%. Now, flip side of that is this. About 4 nights ago, I'm in the house and it's a school night at our place, and Annabelle, my oldest daughter, is in her room. It's about 10:30 at night, and I hear this horrible coughing coming from her room. She kind of been sick and under the weather all day long. Well, this is like this is horrible cough. It sounds like, you know, it's like Ebola, right? Coming from her room, and I go in there and I'm checking. I'm like, baby, are you okay? You okay? She said, Daddy, no. She said, no, I can't stop coughing. I can't go to sleep. She said, Daddy, will you lay down with me for a while? And I looked at her and I smiled, and I knew that if I laid down with her, I was gonna catch Ebola, right? I knew I was gonna get sick. I was gonna get with, this is how it works. That's how germs work. I'm not a scientist, but I know it's gonna get on me, and I'm gonna be coughing, and I gotta preach on Sunday. It's my first Sunday back, and I don't need to be right in front of people, and all the new people will leave and be freaked out. And I was like, I know, and like even the Holy Spirit was like, you're gonna get sick. And I was like, I know, Lord. But I looked at my daughter at that moment, and I went, yeah, baby. Yeah, I'll lay down with you. I laid down with her. Now, granted, it was like this, right? But I laid down with her. But here's the thing, family. Here's why I did. Here's why the answer was yes at that moment. That's in my most important 5%. See, some of us, man, the problem is we've said yes to everything, and we never stop to pray and consider whether or not it's actually part of what God has called us to do. Family, I'm telling you, at the end of your life, you will not be held accountable for how much you have done. You will be held accountable for how much you've done that the Father's asked you to do. And then finally, the fourth thing that King Jesus has taught me the course of this sabbatical is this. What time is it? 12:12. I hope you packed a lunch. Let's go. I'm kidding. This is the last one. Number four. The last thing that Jesus has taught me is this, family. Number four. Abiding in Christ will always, always, always cost you something. See, here's what I'm not going to do, man. I'm not going to sit up here and sort of wax eloquent about all of this and pretend like living a life of abiding in Jesus is not going to cost you. I'm not going to do that. Anything that's worth it when it comes to discipleship will cost you. This is how it works. This is why Jesus told his disciples, hey, dudes, count the cost, count the cost. There's no freebies here. Like, salvation's free, but like, if you're going to grow with me, like, it's going to take some work. Like it's going to cost you, man. And I'm telling you, family, the reality is abiding in Christ is always going to cost you something, because here's the reality. You ever thought about this way? Think about this. It just makes so much sense. I mean, it's true. You ever thought about this? Every single time you say yes to something, you are also, at that very same moment, saying no to something else. Right? Isn't that how this gig works? Every time you say yes to something, you're simultaneously saying no to something. You just are. For example, if I say yes to a meeting on a Tuesday night, I am at that very same moment, in fact, saying no to time with my family on a Tuesday night, right? It's just how it works. If I say yes to a dozen donuts from Krispy Kreme, I am also at the same time saying no to a healthy diet. This is life. Worth it? Thank you, Brad. Got the Holy Spirit. If I say yes to binge watching a show on Netflix, I am also at that very same moment saying no to a lot of quality time with Jesus. I just am. This is just how things work. And so, follow this, family. So the question then becomes this. What am I willing to say no to so that I can, in turn, say yes to a life of abiding in Christ? Like, really abiding with Jesus. What do I have to say no to? Because the reality is this, family, you are most likely going to have to say no to something. I had to say no to something at the beginning of the sabbatical, man. The elders know this, and the rest of the staff knows this, but one of the things that I had to say no to at the beginning of the sabbatical was social media. Had to say no to social media. Social media, for those of you who don't know, social media, it's a Greek word for devil. And I had to say no to the devil, right? I had to say no. But seriously, like I had to, it was one of my commitments going to the sabbatical. I said, look, I know, here's what I know about me, because, and I want to be careful how I say this. This is not a mandate for you. I am not your daddy and I ain't the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm just saying for me. Right now, I'm just saying for me, here's what I knew about my addictive personality. And so here's the deal. You got to understand, the best predictor of future behavior tends to be past behavior, right? Welcome to Earth. That's how it works. And so I knew, because of what's happened to me in the past, I'll get on my device to check a notification, and the next thing you know, 30 minutes later, I've watched like 53 cat videos and read everybody's nonsense, right? And so I just decided, you know what? Where'd all that time go? I can't do this. I can't enter into this this space with that. And so I got rid of Facebook and I got rid of Instagram. I stayed on Twitter for about 2 months of the sabbatical because I was like, I want to get the news. I want to be able to get news feeds and stuff. And then about 2 months in, I realized that there's no such thing as news on Twitter. It's all nonsense and gossip and slander. So I got rid of Twitter too. And so I had nothing. You know what that was like, to spend that time with the Lord and to spend that time in his presence and to not gravitate towards my device, but rather to gravitate towards his word? I'm telling you, family, it was so good. I'm not going back. It was so rich. And again, this isn't a mandate for you. My point is simply this. What is it that you're willing to say no to so that you can in turn say yes to abiding with Christ? Because I'm guaranteeing you, you have to say no to something. One of the books I read over this sabbatical was called Keeping the Heart by this English Puritan named John Flavel. I'm going to close with this. This English Puritan, John Flavel, wrote this in his book, Keeping the Heart. He calls it Keeping the Heart. It's from that verse in Proverbs chapter 4 that says, above all things, keep your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, right? John Flavel, in his book, Keeping the Heart, says this. He wrote this like in 1700s or something. Check this out. Listen to what this dude says. Nobody writes like this anymore. It's a shame. Abiding is the hardest work. Heart work is hard work indeed. I love that, man. Heart work is hard work indeed. To shuffle over religious duties with a loose and heedless spirit will cost no great pains, but to set thyself before the Lord and tie up thy loose and vain thoughts to a constant and serious attendance upon him, this will cost thee something. Beloved, here's the reality. Some of you in here, man, you're like Martha in Luke chapter 10. You're upset and you're worried and you're distracted and you're busy with many things, and a lot of the things you're upset and worried and distracted by are even good things. They're even good things. Just so you know, only one thing is actually needed. It's time to abide. Abide in me as I abide in you, for apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Are you abiding? Let's pray. I'm going to pray for us. Pray for us. Bands can come up. I think they can still come up. I've been gone for 3 months. I think the band still comes up at this moment. So band come up, and if we're going to lead out in a couple songs, I think. But as we pray, as we get ready to pray, I want to ask you four questions, beloved. And I just want these questions, maybe even over the course of these next couple songs, for you to meditate on them, think over them, maybe even pray over them. We're going to have our ministry team in the back available to pray for you. If the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes to some stuff this morning and you need to be prayed for before you go to the Lord's table to participate in communion. As always, for those of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, trusted in Jesus, and confess Christ as Lord, we've got these tables set up for you to participate in the Lord's Supper. The bread representing the body of our Lord was nailed to the cross for us. The cup representing his blood, we take it, we dip it, we eat it, and we remember the good news of the gospel, that you are fully loved and fully approved by God, all because of what Jesus has done for you. You've got nothing to prove. Jesus already proved it. Rest in him. But the four questions I want to ask as I pray are this, family. Number one, do you ever struggle with believing the lie that God actually needs you? You struggle with that? You say, well, Pastor, I don't even know. I don't know if I struggle with believing the lie that God needs me. How can I tell? Well, here's how you can tell. You don't take him at his word. When we refuse to take God by his word, it is clear evidence that we think God needs us to change what he said, to edit what he said, because he apparently didn't know what he was talking about. Are you taking him at his word? You trust him? Second question, do you ever struggle with believing that you have to produce in order to be loved and accepted by God? Because the gospel says you don't. The gospel says that Jesus has already produced everything you needed to be loved and accepted by a holy God. Are you currently way too busy with a whole bunch of things, even good things, even fun things? But they're things that God never actually asked you to do. Are you ignoring your most important 5% for the sake of that 95% that at the end of the day, anybody could pull off? Is what Jesus said. It's stuff where moth and rust destroys. It's just pointless. It's gonna burn up, man. It's gonna burn up. Last question, what are you willing to say no to in order to say yes of abiding? What's that thing that causes your heart to drift? Holy Father, I pray for this time now as we sing, as we pray, as we repent, as we trust, as we eat and remember. I pray that, Lord Jesus, we would be a people, a church, individual followers of Jesus who live lives of abiding in you. For apart from you, we can do nothing. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.